Heavenly Father, we thank you truly for your great salvation. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your only begotten Son, who gave his life, that, Lord, we might be a part of the family of yours. We are grateful, Father, for what you have done. And having known you, Lord, different one of us for different number of years, we are glad, truly, to have known you, that you have called us out of this world of sin, and just that we can come to this love of yours, Lord, and be a part of you. Oh, how precious it is, Father. We know we cannot thank you enough for the blessing that you have bestowed upon us, Lord. You have done it, Lord, because of Christ Jesus, your only begotten Son, in whom, Lord, you have given your inheritance to him, and in whom, Father, he has, by his own gracious goodness, Lord, and love for the saints, for the brethren and the sisters, he has given us that inheritance too. Having to bear that wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we become a family of God. We thank you and we bless you, Father, this morning. Just, Lord, accept our praise and our thanks, Lord, and our glorification, O Lord, of thy great name, our blessing. We know we cannot thank you enough, Lord. But we know, Lord, you love us and you just want us to open our mouth to praise you, to bless thee, to say, Lord, we love thee. Oh, Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you, Father. Bless this day now. Bless as we approach thee. And this coming to the understanding of thy word, you break it down, Father. Help us to know the hour we live in, the seriousness of the hour, Lord, and stay firm upon that which you have granted us. As thou hast told Abraham, there is a place by me. Stand on the rock. And that's what we want to do, Father. We thank you for the rock. We want to stand by thee. Bless now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be sitting, and let's go straight to the Word of God again in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we left off with verse 10. Let's go to verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, remember, we are still on joy. And how Paul make his testimony knowing how he, in his walk with Christ, in his relationship with the Lord, he is expressing his inner feeling towards the saints at Philippi. The love he had for them, and he wanted them to really know the Lord Jesus the way that he knows him. He wants them to really have this special relationship that he knows of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come to this place now in verse 10 where we talk about, you know, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and how that we make conformable unto his death. We all relate ourselves to the Lord and to really know him. Then Paul then said, if in any way possible, I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, this verse of scriptures has been interpreted in many different ways, translated in many different ways. People try to grasp what on earth Paul was really talking here. But there is actually two sides to this. There appears to be a hidden mystery the way that Paul talks about it. If I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, some translations say, no, it's not the resurrection of the dead, it's the resurrection from the dead. But again, other Translation disagree with it. So the problem now is that, I don't know what the English call this term, off walls, no, off from, what is preposition, whatever that is. Anyway, so preposition, preposition. Oh my. So I'm out of school for a long time, so I don't know what is what now, you know. But I still remember a little bit though I'm getting old. Now, so it's either of the dead or from the dead. So now the question here is, what is Paul trying to say? Is he saying from the dead and of the dead? Now, the word to be translated as out resurrection. It's an out resurrection, not a direct resurrection. It's a special kind of a resurrection. Now, if we take the first case, that it is an out resurrection from the dead, it is that Paul is saying that, oh, you see, the whole world, the people that are born in sin, they are all dead. Isn't that right? They're all dead in sin, and the world is dead in sin. So, I might attain from the out resurrection from among these dead. That, you know, that we are actually called away from the people of the world of sin, people who are dead spiritually, to a spiritual life. To be out from this resurrection of walking among people who are always full of sin, and that we might be going back towards it again. So it is that our resurrection from among the dead, that is spiritually over the morality issue. Now we know that as Christians, as John said, if anyone said they have no sin, he lies, isn't it? Huh? So you, it is not possible for us to walk in this way, in this world, from the day we are born again to the day we see Jesus Christ, that we have not, that we would not commit sin. We fall into temptation, we break, we make mistakes, and all these are actually part of the carnality of man, that, or the old man that pull us down. Is that right? So if any man says they are not sin, he's a liar. So Paul is saying to some who translate is that, that I may come up to the place that I would not complete, I would have an overcome all this. And all resurrection from all these things. So then in the next verse where Paul says, not as though they had already attained, of course not. Anybody ever attained that live a life that is without sin? Completely without sin till the day they see Jesus Christ? We all live every day. We go out of our house, go to school, go to work, we have all the five senses. And when we have all the five senses, don't forget, we will have a battle every day. Is that so? Huh? You will have battle being fought every day. Up where your mind is. And some will point it to the head. The cranium, they call it. Or the tofu, the white patty out there. You will have this battle every day raging. Is that alright? You may get upset and you get frustrated and you start to, well, maybe say some words that's not to be said, or just, you know, things like that. Or think evil thoughts of people or whatever. So Paul said, if only I can get out of this out-resurrection from all these things. But the other issue, of course, translated is that Paul is saying that if I may attain unto the out-resurrection from of the dead, the out-resurrection of the dead, that is to say that I will be a group of people that can get out from those that will have to appear at the great white throne. I want to be a people that will be specially resurrected out from those who have to resurrect at the great white throne. So there is a group, that's what we call that, the rapture, the out resurrection. Do you understand that? If you don't have this out resurrection from among the dead, what will happen then? Those who don't get into rapture will go into tribulation. And they pay the price for it. Then they go on and they come out at the great white throne judgment. Do you understand that? You see? Or those who foolish virgin, they will die, they still get up. They have to die and get up before the tribulations, the age of regeneration starts. So there Paul is talking about here, is out resurrection among the dead. There is going to be a group, a certain group of people that is able to come overcome all things and get up. So there is where translator have a problem with it. Either is resurrection from among the dead as to the issue of spirituality over morality, or as to the resurrection, a unique resurrection that out of those other they will come up later. Just like we will say, oh, okay, we have Enoch that was translated. It's like an out resurrection from those that go through a tribulation, isn't it right? It will say, and then after the new world, and then you have Noah would have his own generation of people. You see. So, whatever we look at it here as to of the way that Paul is putting out in the form of the Greek, whether a person wants to talk about spirituality over morality or rapture, resurrection, over all the other resurrection, especially unique resurrection, they will not see death at all. And we always sing the song, Lord, the grave is not our goal. Huh? Is that right? Sure. So whatever it is, Paul is saying that, you know, if I by any means may attain unto the resurrection of the dead or from among the dead, not as though I have already attained. Now, we all say, yeah, I got it. You know, that's the problem right here now. We all believe they're going to do rapture. Who doesn't believe they're going to do rapture? Any of you don't want to go rapture? I won't believe they were going to make the rapture. No matter what, the numbers have believed they're going to make the rapture. People in the end times have believed they're going to make the rapture. Is that alright? Sure, it's something that we all look forward, you see. We call it a blessed hope. We all look forward to it. But Paul said, no matter what, even now I look forward to it. Not that I already attained. You understand that? Even Balaam says, make this comment, he says, I hope I'm one of them. Do you know what I mean? Sure. You know, Balaam make many commands that just want to make us to wake us up. Yeah? He make the command like, you know, if after I did all this wonderful thing for the Lord and this and that, he throw me into hell, so be it. You know, he talks like this. Huh? It scares people a little bit, you know. Just want to wake us up a little to see how we got to examine ourselves, judge ourselves, how we walk in the Word of God, how we walk in the light of God's Word. That's the way that sometimes preacher preach. He preaches to a stand, he stretches the rubber band. You know? So that you can really examine our own self. So Paul says, not as though I have already attained. Either we're already perfect. Nobody has yet been perfect. But I follow after. Isn't that right? There's a Paul in the book of Hebrews chapter 6 says, let us go on unto perfection. Nobody can say they're perfect, you know. This doctrine about the perfect is come is nonsense. It isn't come. You understand? But I follow after if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ, for Christ known to me. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Yeah, that's something that we got to really examine a bit. Let us go to Hebrews chapter 12. Alright? Now we know Hebrews chapter 6 anyway. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. Then before we go to Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead work of faith towards God, of doctrine of baptism, of laying out of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And these we do if God permit. Sure, you know, God permit. As long as there is a church on earth, as long as you're here on earth, God permit us to go on, to learn, to go on unto perfection. And then that's the purpose of it. But there are some, of course, that will not want to move forward. There will always be those that will not want to move forward. We are not, as Paul is it, getting those things which are behind and reaching forth. One thing that is behind, how can things be behind, is because we have passed it. If we are walked past it, it must be behind. Isn't it alright? True? Isn't it true? Now, God sent the prophet, Brother Branham, Now that's back in the 50s and the 60s. And we are in the 2000 now. We're not even in the 70s or the 80s or 90s. So we are so far behind them. Already, you know what I mean? That ministry is already past us. Alright, brought us to a place in the Word of God. You understand that? And that is the way it is. The prophet came and he pointed forward. He did not point backwards. You understand that? He pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, he cometh. Come out to meet him. He didn't point back to Luther or to Wesley's names or what backwards. No. Pointing forward. Looking over to recognize what's behind. That's why he said that, you know, we cannot live on Luther's food. We cannot live on Wesley's food. Is that right? That was in the 60s, 50s when he preached about these things. And then he put forward. So let us never move forward. But not forgetting all the things that we have learned. Sure, we don't forget that. Neither can you, when you go to school, forget what you learn in your primary. What you learn in your secondary. Is that alright? Those things are basic things that accumulates over the years. When you go to secondary school, you don't go back and talk about the primary thing again. But what you've learned in primary school, you apply in the secondary too. You understand what I'm saying now? So we move forward. So, getting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before. So it is not Paul not talking about just about the salvation that we have, but about the perfection. Let us go forward to perfection, to attain an out resurrection. Either when you talk about spiritually over morality, spirituality over morality, or about an out resurrection from among the dead that we might make up into the rapture. You understand this? That's what Paul is talking about. So that's why Hebrew make us to realize, let us move forward. And go on unto perfection. In verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, you know what I mean by you press. When you are in a crowd of people, you are trying to... Well, I think there was a last year. In America, every year they have a special sale. You know, we saw in a news report, people were crushed to death. You know, go as early as possible before the store opens, then they rush. Huh? People are pushing towards the mark of what they want to get in the store. See? So this is what it is. We press. There will be a lot of swing, a lot of pushing, a lot of struggling. Now, because we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, huh? We're wrestling against the principality or the power of the air. The weapons of our welfare are not carnal. And our enemies are not somebody you can see. That you can punch him. We have these spirits or the principality that control this world. The God of this evil world and all his holy angels. Demonic ones. So, but Paul said, I press toward the mark of the high calling. Wow. You talk about high calling. In Singapore, right now that the newspaper, a lot, I think most of us don't even realize how much a president in Singapore earns a month. Huh? Now he's out in the paper, you know how much he earns a month. And no wonder people want to be president. Even a man who is an honorary, you know, servant, wanted to be a president. And I believe the next time round, you got all kinds of men wanted to be president. You probably have a woman who says, what kind of woman be a president? Just in a year, you'll be a millionaire. That's wonderful. See? So, that's to them is a high calling to be a president of Singapore. You know, that's a high post. But we have a high calling. And surely to be a president of Singapore, you just cannot be just some dumb fella who sweeps the floor. You know what I mean? Someone who must know how to run, how must have knowledge of politics and all this courtesy, all this social stuff, anyway, whatsoever that is. I'm not interested in the oppressor. I don't even know what I'm supposed to do. You know, they have a lot of these things. Wow, what they call protocol and stuff like that. But we all have a high calling. Is that right? And that high calling means us, hey, when you go out there, you're ambassador for Christ. You understand? If you have a high calling, people are looking at you. How you conduct yourself, your speech, your life, your conversation. Now, you know why we have Singapore government is very strict about electing the right kind of man for the president post. We have one that took the bottle. So, you know, that's not a good image, isn't it? So what about you? You're having a high calling, go out there with a bottle in your hand. Ain't no good, isn't it? So you see, that is an image that we have to keep. We have to project that's the image of Christ in us. That's our high calling. To come to that place, to see in how many places is Jesus Christ. And you are, and we are all sitting here in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Huh? Sitting down here and getting ready, we talk about, you know, just like we come together for a council, we are coming to the examination of God, in the presence of God, and we learn from the Lord what we're going to do, what we're going to prepare, you know, coming together, so while we be ready for the rapture, that blessed hope that we'll be up there. And then we will sit in our real place, in our position that God has called us to. But the basic high calling is in Christ Jesus. To be a member of that family of God. There's nothing greater than to be a part of the family of God. Amen? So let us go to Hebrews now, chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about this so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which do easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that he was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what it is. Paul run the race. So I pressed to work the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. We're not running again the race against each other. Do you understand that? We're all running the same race. But we are racing against the enemy, who is trying to prevent us from getting where we should be getting. So what we do, Paul said, lay aside every weight, things and sins that easily beset us. Let us run with patience. Why do you know, we don't see this in Singapore though. I'm sure we don't see this in Singapore prison. But in America, the prisoner, when they go out to work in those days, not today, but today they have just a chain around their ankle. Huh? When they go out to the field to work. You know, when they go out to work. But in those days they have to carry a ball. An iron ball. You know, the chain on the field. So they'll put the iron ball down in the field where they are supposed to dig. Why is that so? So they won't be able to run with the iron ball. Huh? They might try to get the iron ball and run. But that iron ball weighs, I don't know how many kilos. It's going to hinder their running. Escaping. And so how can we run the race if we have all this weight of sin, of things that beset us? Things that prevent us from running. Because that's what the enemy is doing. Is to put a weight on you. Put weight on you. All kinds of weight. You know, you're thought of being some great somebody, or you're thought of being of achieving a great career in life, you know. Or maybe your weight of trying to, all you think about is, oh, you want to find a wife, the kind of wife you go out, you look at this girl, oh no, that one is not for me, after a while, then you look at another one, that's not for me. So you have all kinds of things that you're thinking of, or maybe, my examination is near and all this thing, and whatever. Whatever you want to achieve, whatever the devil can put on you. You know, Sunday is the only day, brothers and sisters, only once a week. beside our Friday meeting. We had a good Friday meeting last week though. But you see, you only let your cast just one Sunday. Can you cast all your care outside before you come in and for fellowship and worship of the Lord? Or are you still sitting there and thinking about your problem? Are you sitting there and thinking about your job, your examination, your school work or whatever? Don't, you know, we come together. Sometimes, yeah, we all do. But one thing is, when you enter into the house of God, cast all your care upon Him. For He cared for you and He will lighten you. Don't carry that weight. Right? Don't carry all those weight. Yeah, we may say, oh, someone of our loved one is sick very bad and we feel so sad and all these things. It's not that God didn't know that what is happening. It's not that God didn't know that you are down and out with this thing. But you know, God wants us to approach Him. To come close to Him. To give Him all, our heart. And He'll take control. But the trouble is, no, I have this poster. I can't remember who bought it for me. It says, God mends broken hearts. Zoe, okay? Zoe bought it for me. God mends broken heart. But He needs to have all the pieces before He can put it together. Isn't it true? That's true, isn't it? Even one piece is not there, how is He going to mend it? It would not be a complete heart. So let us press forward together like Paul said, toward the mark, a place, a mark, a position. In the race we want to hit the tape. We want to break the tape. So, in the same thing with this race of ours, we sure want to press forward, you know. We're not running against each other. There's no first or second here, or the last in this race. You finish the tape, you finish the race, you are first. That's all God's been concerned about. You know that? I was still, when I was young, when I was in school, and I watched this Olympic, you know. In those days, of course, it was a big screen, because there's no television in those days. They make these Olympic movies, and you see how they run, and all this thing. Because at that time I was an athlete, and I was thinking, wow, my. When I watched the marathon, wow, they run for so many miles. You know, and the person will get into the arena, or into the stadium, maybe around noon. And everybody's waiting to see who comes next, and so on, and so on. And then this poor guy is still resting his feet. You know, he already had a problem with his leg. And the sun set, the stadium is all darkened. No more light, the switch on the, you know, artificial light. And just waiting. Everybody just waiting for the last one to come in. And the poor guy just dragging his feet. And come into the stadium in the night. And everybody turn up and give him an ovation. Determined to finish the race, no matter what, even though he's last. And that's the kind of race that you're running. It's not to beat somebody else. It's to beat, it's a fight, a race with your own self. Reason, right? That's what it is. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be just minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. Now the word perfect here, it's not perfect as we know perfect is perfect. It means full grown, matured. Alright? It says, as many as be matured, be just minded. That us have the same mind. That all have the same mind. If we all are matured, you know. You know, maturity is a process of time that we pass through to come to that place. Some can mature fast. Some take 20 years and still not mature. And that's terrible. Huh? You know, those who are mentally subnormal. Even when they are adult, they still behave childish, isn't it? It's because of the mind. You see? So maturity actually involves the mind. How much we learned of the Word of God. And let the mind of Christ be in us. Christ learned submission. Christ learned to walk in the Word. And likewise the same, if we learn and we submit ourselves to God like Christ did, then that's when we learn maturity in the Word of God. And I said this, and said this once again, there is no wisdom outside the Word of God. We already studied that. Where is wisdom from? Where do you get wisdom? Wisdom is the Word of God. Only from the Word of God can you get real wisdom. Huh? It's not a saying of Confucius. Huh? It's not a saying of Gautama Buddha. Right? It's not the saying of all those great philosophers of old, Philo, whatever others, Menes, Menes, and whether this, Gandhi. Not the saying of Gandhi. Uh-huh. Not all those wise saying. I mean, he's such a smart man. He very intellectually, he's smart. How he fought against the British. Wise. But real wisdom comes from the Word of God. You understand that? You don't get wisdom by sitting under a Buddha tree. Huh? Or rambutan tree for that matter, or coconut tree. You won't get that. You'll get a headache one day maybe. So you want to get wisdom, get the Word of God. Now that is the wisdom come from Martin Luther, or Wesley, or even Brother Branham. That's not where you get wisdom. It's God's Word. And I will emphasize this till the day I die. I won't stray from that fact. So maturity then comes from the wisdom that we got from the Word of God. And then learn to walk in it. Right? So now he says, if anything, ye be otherwise minded. Well, if there should be anyone in the church who doesn't agree with some little thing, but that's okay. He says here, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now in this message that we have, this walk that we have because of the word that was brought to us by Brother Branham. You know, if you travel as much as you have and go visit this convention, these churches, and you see how that people respond to the word. Some respond to the word with enthusiasm when you see the truth. Some sit down there fidgeting away, you know, all kinds of behavior. And then when you come to, okay, can we all see something together and walk together? Well, there are those who just refuse to go. Because why? It's just like what Paul mentioned over in the book of Hebrews chapter 6. They don't want to go forward. They don't want to go unto perfection. All they have is a stay with the prophets. Denominations are stay with their creeds and dogma. The Catholic will stay with what they were taught in tradition. Brother and sister, the Word of God is given to us for our ministry. It's a roadmap. It's a pathway of life here. Right? So we need to know how to look at it and move forward and gain the knowledge, wisdom, and move forward with it. Nevertheless, well, then we'll look in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7 first. I want that one verse. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Ah, this is interesting though. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now we heard the common saying, the bourbon, many people quote very often. Satan goes for your head, God goes for your heart. Right? And what we heard last Sunday though, a little bit mysterious to me. God has the first choice. He goes for the heart. Now there I would have to disagree with that. God don't have first choice. God is no one person who says, devil, I take the heart first and you go for the head, okay? Because I'm God. You know what I mean? So many times when Brother Bram make a statement, certain go for the head, God goes for the heart. We need to look at the Bible. That's why if we want to really know what the revelation is all about, You need to know. You see, God created man in His own image. And He expects man to exercise the wisdom. He did not force Eve. He did not force Adam in any way. He did not even force Lucifer. Not that He forced him later when he became the adversary of Satan, we call him, to do anything contrary. Once you are in a certain situation, you want to pick the pathway, God is not going to change your life. God will not force it on you. You understand? So now we have this. There's this tree of life. You eat it. But don't touch the other tree. That's it. Well, you know, Satan came around, you know what he did? What he did? He gave Eve some word. All he did was to give Eve some word. Have God said. Now what did Eve do? She took the word and he played with it. Where? When he played the word, when she played with that word, where is the place that she played with that word? We said the cranium. Well, it is not the cranium. Because the cranium is just in there, it's just a brain. A brain is, as you know, is physical, and we are physical. We need therefore to have five senses. Whereby this factory up there, a machine, a computer up there, will analyze and dissect and whatever to give you what you feel is the answer. Right? So, when you say that Eve took the word of Satan and began to play with it or have intercourse with it, where does it take place? It takes place in the mind. But where or not is the mind? Oh, it's up in the head. No, it's not in the head. It's in the heart. It's not in the heart either. It has to go to one of these two places. And that's where you want to put it. Where you want to put it. No, but then we say this. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I think evil. Where is that? It's in my heart. So I did. Evil. So you can bring that mind up into carnality, what we call the head, or down into the heart, what we call the place. Normally we as Christians, we associate it where the God is seated. But of course to those who are not Christian, it goes into the heart too, isn't it? As a man thinketh, so is he. Now, if you die, you are into a soul's form. Do we have a heart? Huh? God is spirit, right? Does God have a heart? Like you have as physical? Yeah, we know the heart of God. We talk about the heart of God. We talk about the spirit of God. We talk about the soul of God. We talk about the mind of God. Is that right? Is that right? But there's nothing tangible like the heart that we have. The heart that we have is a machine, only the pump. Only the Bible relates to what mind, what heart is, what the head is, what the soul is, and what the spirit. Sometimes we say the heart of God is, the Bible could translate the soul of God, the spirit of God, or the mind of God. It does what you want to use as a reference. Do you understand that? So as a man thinks that song, he says, now you need to take the word, and you begin to play with it. Of course, to us as a natural man, we always think it's up here. It's where we think. But it's in the mind. And mind is in the spirit form. God is spirit and He has the mind. God is spirit and He has intellect. Where is your intellect? Up here. People say it's up in the head, right? Of course, physically it's up in the head. If you take something to bash your head, you're finished. Huh? You may be a great astronaut. When you get bashed in the head, you say, you don't even know who you are, what you are. Isn't it? It's only a mechanism. You see? But spiritually, or in any sense of the word, the mind is in the spirit. If your spirit is not born again, or the soul is, say, then your mind is of the world. But if you are born again, you must have the mind of Christ. Is that alright? That's why we put on the mind of Christ. Do you understand that? And we want to put it in our hearts. So to we keep it, the heart is a place always say, keep it there, keep it there. Huh? You love someone with all your heart. But love goes in the Indonesian version, you know, it's in the jantung, it's in the liver. Huh? You love God with all the jantung, with all the liver. So it doesn't express it though. You understand that? So we need to differentiate how it operates. So, to refer to the head is talking about carnality. It is just a term, means to say equate with carnality. With the natural man. The spiritual man think not with the head, and we say we think with the heart. Right? Isn't that so? Or we think with our spirit, or we think with the mind of Christ. So we need to understand this. Alright? So, as a man thinketh so, you see now. Let's go on to the next verse. Verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Paul said, let us all walk same rule, mind the same thing, have things in common, have some kind of a goal, something that we need to fix our eye on, to do something, let us do. Now one going this direction, one going in the other direction, then everybody will have that direction to go their own way and their own thought. And in the end, well, it's sad. Brethren, do be followers together of me, among them which walk so as you have us for an example. Alright, let's go to see what Jeremiah 17:5 said. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trust in man and make flesh his arm and whose heart departed from the Lord. Cursed be the man that trust in man. Oh, that's plainness and it could be, you know, and need no interpretation. But even though it's in the Bible that people read it, yet today, you see the Catholic Church, they trust in the Pope. And today in the message, what do the believer trust? The trust in the prophet. I have trust in Brother Branham. I don't have trust in you, Brother Gunn. Hey, I'm not asking you to trust in me. The American writers say this, huh? Trust me. You know what I mean? Everything will be alright. Trust me. You know, the Bible tells us we're not supposed to trust in man. And yet people say, take whatever Brother Branham said. Because he was God's vindicator prophet. Paul wants to make us to realize in this epistle of Philippians that to have real joy, it's all about Jesus Christ. And if you can see His face in the mirror of God's Word, that's wonderful. That's all you want to see. It's all about Christ. Isn't that right? And Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. He cried out, cursed be the man who trusts in man. The one of Paul said, brethren, be followers together of me. See my example. Follow that example. Paul did not say, trust me. Paul did not say, put your trust in me. No. Follow my example. And what's my example? I follow Christ. And I want you to have the joy that I have. That's what it's all about. It's all about Christ Jesus. It's not about Paul. It's not about Barnabas. It's not about this person, that person. The emphasis is on the wrong place. We're all getting into trouble. Be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have asked for an example. For many walk of whom I have told you often. And now tell you even weeping
that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ.
Oh, you know, here Paul is very straightforward. Paul is the kind of a person, you know, if you ever read all his epistles really closely, and I believe you know, a man who is very positive in what he said, in the thing that he teached. He's very positive, but he won't force it on nobody else, but he'll give his warning. He may be so positive and so much as to be arrogant, and be full of pride. And they even say that you think that you are a prophet or spiritual. Take heed to what I said, you are from God. But what makes people follow Paul's example? Paul did not bring people to himself. He always point to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He always point to him. I said, you have me for an example. With all my zeal, with all that I am, what I have done in the past, what now God has revealed to me, now I follow through. And that's all his joy. And the love that Paul had for his fellow brethren and sisters. That saw the genuineness of that man. He didn't bring people to himself. Paul always pointed to Christ, and that's why the people are seeing that example and they follow Christ. And they take heed to his word because he is, you know, if you point me to somebody else and tell me to follow your example, I wouldn't do that. If you point me to Christ Jesus and I see your example, I'll follow Christ Jesus and take your example. That's the way it should be. He said, Paul years on and said, I have told you often. I have told you often. Hey, he went up there to Philippians. I don't know how many times he passes there when on his way in his traveling. And he talked about certain one, think they were taught by this certain one. What's that? But Paul was a gospel. I have told you before. I've told you often. And places where he mentioned name because of the thing they were done. Do you understand? And he said this, he said, you know that there are some, and they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, for my earthly things. You know, the end result of all this is that these people whom Paul warned about are people who are ministers, preachers even. You know, whether they are the deacons or preachers, we only have one thing in mind. The belly. Their belly. Yes, the belly can mean maybe not just food, or not just about money, but it's about popularity. It's about having an image to create to please somebody. Perish the thought. I'm not here to please nobody. Even when I'm overseas, whatever, whether they are white man, a black man, or whatever it is, I please nobody. The truth is this. We have to please Christ. And how do you please Christ? It's to tell the truth. It's to preach the truth. That's why Paul had that joy. You see, there is a lot of people that do not have the sincerity. And these are the people here, Paul mentioned, they are self-indulgence. Inside and outside, they're just full of hypocrisy. You know what? And Paul mentioned people, but he never damned them. He can criticize. You see, you can criticize, but don't damn the soul of the person. Paul talked about Alexander, Philetus, Hymenaeus. He rebuked Peter in front there, but he never damned him. People do make mistakes. But there are people that carry on, mention that. Open rebuke, the other may fear. But don't damn the soul. We just have the correct situation, so to speak. You understand? Because after all, we are not still not perfect.
So who are those people now in this end time? We said, or Paul said, the enemy of the cross. You know what? We have this message. Who are the enemy of the message? Self-indulgent people, of course. Self-centeredness. There's only the evidence. Among ministers, you see the evidence of self-interest. Self-interest. Pride. Maybe pleasing somebody. Peter, you know, Jesus told Peter, you know, if you really want to do my work, Peter, if you really care, if you really love me, deny yourself. We have to deny ourselves. Then we can please God. Otherwise, we can't. Why do I stress so much on the word? I will stay with this word. I would have to emphasize about this word being the word of God. There's no other. Otherwise, you know, see, as the Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. If I think about the word of God, is the absolute. If I think about this word of God, it's all that is. For joy. For life eternal. For everything. That's all that I want to emphasize. None other than the word of God and him revealed in Christ Jesus. That's what it's supposed to be. But my intention is to come around and in my heart is that if I think in my heart that I have to talk about Brother Branham, if I have to talk about or stay with what he said, so as a man thinketh, so is he, that he will always do that. And I thank God, even this morning, let me tell you, I thank God, for he putting me out and opened my eyes to see where I want to stand. Oh, you know, I thought in those days, in the first year, coming into the message, reading some of Brother Bram's book, no problem, I understand what he said. The second year I came around, people said, oh, say exactly what the prophet said, say exactly what the prophet said. 63, the seal review, he had the full revelation. Wow. You know, that blows my mind a bit. I was sitting there in the congregation, some of these people say, this is what? Really? You know, after all, these people are those that have been with Brother Branham. So I was saying, oh my, is that what it is? And how in so many places the statement of Brother Branham, there are just discrepancies here and there. But I have no problem with those discrepancies because I look into the Word. But now people are saying the same what Brother Branham said. Oh, my mind wasn't fixed. So one day God gave me a trial. And man, that just one trial, just to open my mouth and just say something, I know I sound so stupid and a fool. And those missionaries were looking at me. Man, I was so full of shame. Walked out from there and says, that's okay, I'm sorry. Walk home, crying in my heart. Just, you see, how the Lord, you know, I just want to be honest with God and be sincere and just to do the right thing. But here you have men. That's what he did say. You know, bro, Steve Martin, in his rock bottom sight, had told the person very often, you keep on repeating in that. You keep on repeating that, what you believe in. And after a while, you will just believe it. You become so indoctrinated that you will never come out of it. Just keep repeating something often. Just told a brother, you might correspond him on the net. After Brother Branham died, what happened? Here came this man that comes out. And then began to go around preaching. Stay with the word of what Brother Branham said. He has the full word. And he caught all those statements of Brother Branham. What I have emailed to some of you, we have the email, a PDF file. Read it and see for it. But you read it at your own risk. You see, the Perusia doctrine that said that Christ has finished his meritorial work and has come down. Quoting exactly what Brother Branham said. Do you know one thing? A preacher likes to dramatize. And Brother Branham likes to dramatize. You know that, don't you? A man who can use topology to dramatize. A man that he asks questions, and then he dramatizes, and people take it as if it is literal. You understand? And here we have this court about seven seals and things like that being revealed. And now he's saying that Brother Bram says, oh, you see, Christ is off the meritorial, he's finished in meritorial work, and he has come. The greatest statement, meritorial work is finished. And what does he mean? Mercy is over, isn't it? He has come. And then later on, somebody came around. Oh, he has come, not just over. We're in the millennium. That's how it goes on. What do you base your faith on, brother and sister? In the Word. Whose Word? The Word of God. Or mere statement, the words of Brother Branham, and take it as if they are absolute. You know, the prophet never pointed himself. But people are pointing to the prophet. Let me say this one thing. Those who do that, they are in big for trouble with God. They really have a big trouble. They are facing judgment, not realizing it. You know? They think, but then you think one thing. You say, oh, I don't have to be afraid, you know, brother, again. Brother Bram said so, so I'm going to go up there, stand before the Lord. I say, your prophet told me to do that, and I'm doing it. I'm just saying what your prophet said. And I say what to this brother, this people. Say, God, you're asking, do you know what the prophet was saying? He knew what he was saying, but do you know what he was saying? You see the point? Hearing they hear not. Every time, Jesus was the prophet when he came and he spoke, oh, they thought they knew what he was saying. Destroy this temple in 3 days. He was talking about this temple, you know. And he said about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. That's not what Jesus was saying. Even the disciples don't even understand what he was saying. But they keep quiet. That's why when you don't know anything, just shut them up. It's only after the resurrection that the disciples knew what he was referring to. You know that, don't you? He was referring to his body. That's why we have a lot of people who are not ordained of God running around the world just getting blah, 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 they think that they know a lot and just, oh my. You see? And it's very scary, you know. But there's so much for this thing, you know. Here was the email. Let me just read some of the things that I wrote and discussed with this brand. Here's one place here. He replied to me, he said, I do not believe that such things as the location of the Garden of Eden, the Mount of Cain, are necessary mystery for us to know. Maybe good to know. These have no bearing on my redemption. I'm not going to miss the rapture without knowing them. And I replied to him, certainly not. I could also say that I need not to know where Christ was born or where he died, for that they do not have bearing on my redemption. Again, I could also say that I do not need to know about the blindness of Israel or mystery Babylon, for that too have no bearing on my redemption, right? Any denomination, non-denomination will argue the same saying, do I need to know Branham as the messenger? In order to have my redemption and rapture? Wouldn't your answer to him be, certainly not? If so, what are the fuss about knowing the message? But if your answer is to the contrary, then how do you explain yourself? Do you follow me? Simple, you know. Some people, that's not just the only brothers, but there are many others. You face them personally, talk to them, oversee, whatever, they say, but again, I don't need to know all these things that you taught. It has no bearing on my redemption and the rapture. Likewise, I could say the same thing. Why do I need to know why Jesus was born? That doesn't have bearing on my salvation, isn't it? Do I need to know where Christ died? I know as long as he died, so what do I need to know where he died? Or when he died? What time he died? Do I need to know about the blindness of Israel? Do I need to know about mystery Babylon? Do I need to know about the seven church ages? I don't need to know all these things. Because, you know, it doesn't affect my redemption. It doesn't affect my rapture. But learning! If we say the word, if we talk like this, that we don't need this to know this, don't need to know this, then brother and sister, what do you want to know about the message? Now all you can talk about is Brother Branham. Isn't that something strange? Huh? Then what we come to church for? I thought, oh, we all know it's just that for us, right? We have the Holy Spirit, right? We have redeemed, right? So what's the, what care about the rest of it? That's why people don't listen to understand. Didn't the mighty angel, didn't the Lord God Almighty told John, says, now take the book out of the mighty angel and eat it. Why should I eat it, Lord? Why should I eat it? It's so bitter, you know. After all, I'm your son, right? So why do you need to eat it? Well, how we can ask the Lord this question? You see the way that things are going, it's not right. But you know, that's the reason why there's no wisdom. We need to know what we believe, brothers and sisters. Last one of these days, the world is shift is going on. You know what? Many people's faith will be shaken. They will be tested. Oh. You know, preachers know very well many times. Brother Ben asked his congregation, I've been preaching to you all these years. Do you know what I'm trying to tell you? They say, amen. Brother Ben said, no, you don't. Sitting on the Brother Ben's for years and not knowing what he was actually teaching them. And they thought they did. Sad. There are a few other things here, you know. Like making this remark. So there should not be a deception that we need some other man to come and reveal more mysteries, which Bob Graham seemed to not to have revealed in his ministry. So we don't need somebody else to come and reveal more mystery. After all, Bob Graham never reveals it, you know. So I told the brother, if anyone comes here and tell you that he's the one that will reveal more mystery, he's a liar. Because we know there's no. There's only the fivefold ministry. And what is the fivefold ministry to him? This, oh my. Fivefold ministry is to hear what Brother Abraham said, receive it, and obey it. That's it. The fivefold ministry is to receive what Brother Abraham said, hear it, and obey it. I'm misquoting, of course, some verses to me. Sad. Very sad. Because that is not just a believer in the message. There, not just one. There are countless of thousands just like that. But if the fivefold ministry was to sit and hear and obey Brother Branham, so why do we use the Bible? Just take a whole bunch of quotes, Brother Branham. Here. You all hear Brother Branham said, okay, everybody. This is what Brother Branham said. In this book, in this book, in this book. That's what many people are doing. Oh! But some of the people don't do that. And I told his brother, that's what I was discussing. I said, every time you see a preacher said, the Bible is the absolute, not Brother Branham. But you know what? They're paying lip service. They're just only saying that. But when it comes down to the truth, it's Brother Branham. It's Brother Branham. Brother Branham said it, yes, I don't need somebody, I don't need to know where location of East Eden is. I said, you don't have to know, of course. Strange way of mentioning things. Why? Because I want to brush away that and stick to Brother Branham. Very simple, it's just as that. Mention this. This is the thing that Brother Branham revealed. Okay? One, Branham of Israel. Two, translation of the same. The church is one body, Jew and Gentile. The church is the brother of Christ, the living Christ today. Christ, the incarnate fullness of the Godhead bodily. Mystery of iniquity, mystery of the seven stars, seven candles, the mystery of the seven, mystery of the seven seal and seven thunder. Mystery of Babylon. You know what? He said that Babylon knew, I said that Paul knew all this. No, Paul didn't know all that. I wrote a letter, I said, how could it be? How could he say Babylon, that Paul had all this revelation in his day and people are believing everything and that's it? I said, did Paul know about the seven star? Did he really know about the seven church ages? Did he know about the seven candlesticks? Seven, he was not even given to him. And I thank God that there was another man that God gave it to him. And that's the Apostle John. You know what? If Paul was given what? If John wasn't given the rose revelation of Jesus Christ on the Isle of Patmos, and God gave it to Paul, you know what would happen? Everything would be Paul. Everything would be burning.
But today the Bible proved them wrong and they still won't accept it. What I stand on, what I stand, I will stand on this because that's my joy. Because the Word of God is my joy. You take it away, there will be no joy. You think your joy is in William Branham? You're forsaken. You're mistaken. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of His Word is my strength. Not a man. And I emphasize this very strongly. You know, no wonder people dislike me. That's okay. I will preach this till I die. And we will hold to this Word of God till we die. Or till we see Christ face to face. Alright? Let us continue quickly. For our conversation is in heaven. That is our citizenship. A heavenly citizen. We are all heavenly, we all possess a heavenly citizenship. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we look for. Brother Branham, it's not Luther, all this. Who do you want to shake hands first when you go and meet Christ? You know what Helen Keller said? You know Helen Keller? The blind, she was born blind all these years and playing the piano. He said, I thank God. Oh my, what sweet words to say. I thank God I was blind. I see nobody else. But the day when my eyes was open, when I get up there, the first person I want to see would be my lovely Christ Jesus, my Lord and Savior. That's what you want to see. In that day, when we get up there, whose hand would you want to shake first? Who would you want to hug first? Let me go hug Paul. Or let me go hug Luther. Or somebody else. No, brother, sister, I think that everybody have to queue and hug Jesus Christ. John, I want to hug you. I shake your hand first, huh? Nobody. Everybody wants to hug the Lord first. I believe everybody wants. Because, you know, He is the Lord that gives us life. He did His life for us. That's what we want. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned unto, like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He also, He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Now here, who shall change our vile body, is the body of humility. The body of humiliation. Our vile body. That it may be fashioned unto His glorious body. A body of glory. Because that's what we are all looking forward to. 2 Thessalonians 1, chapter 1 and verse 7 to 10. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall reveal from heaven with His mighty angel in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When we shall come to be glorified, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints, and to be admired all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Well, when Christ comes back, that's why He's come to be glorified in His saints. That's what the age of regeneration will come about, and we will sit with Him, and we become the manifested sons and daughters of God. You know what I mean? We all have this body change, and we just admire Him, we glorify Him. And the world will look. That's right. The world will look. Next few more verses down, chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, longed for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Paul is simply saying, oh, my brethren, my loved ones, you are my beloved ones. You people are what I long for, to see you the way you are, you know. You are my joy, you are my crown. Well, this must be a special group of people to Paul, you know. You are my joy, you are my crown. No, so stand fast. Let us be always be full of joy. Love you one another, care for one another, so forth. So stand fast in the Lord. I beseech Euodia. Now we pronounce it Euodias. Greek pronounce it Euodia. Euodia. And I beseech Euodia and beseech Syntyche. You pronounce it differently. But the Greek pronounce as syntyche.
You might have, today the prophet pronounced as syntyche.
Now these are two females. These are just two lady believers. And they have problems with each other.
I won't mention their name.
Wow, when the letter came over there and people read it, oh, why they can't mention my name? I said, well, you know, Paul cared for them. So come on, now you're matured enough. Come on.
Yes. You're there. Syntyche.
Come on now.
Be of like mind, huh? That they be of the same mind in the Lord.
Right? So we ought to be.
Paul loved them, and they know Paul's sincerity to tell them, look, let's, whatever, you know, I don't know what these two sisters were
a loggerhead with. It was not mentioned what they were loggerhead with, but they were good
sisters. They were helping Paul in the ministry. Maybe they were having some different approach, maybe. Oh, I don't know. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, and also entreat you, believers in the church. Help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose name are in the book of life.
Oh my, you see that Paul so sure that these people had that manifestation, this character, this life, that he was so sure that their name was in the book of life. You understand? Isn't it something?
Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, a very common word that we all know. We sing it many times. Rejoice in the Lord.
Now you cannot have rejoice. I said rejoice means re, means again. You must first have joy. So if your joy went down, rejoice.
Start again.
So they have great joy. They have the joy. But they were having trouble here with Epaphroditus and Timothy and all that. That is the problem here. Paul said, come on, rejoice! And again I say unto you, rejoice! Don't let this trouble you. Let us press on among the high calling of Christ. Lay aside every weight that is set us, maybe somebody against somebody, a little misunderstanding. Put that aside! And move forward. Right?
Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand, the Lord is near. Let your self-control, your goodness, your love, your temperament, humility, considerations, zeal, your consecration, your whatever that is good in the Lord.
Your moderation means something that self-control within as a life of a Christian. You know? Let it be known unto all men, for the Lord is near. No, we ought it to be like Job. On an even keel. You know, Job had all this trouble. Only believe. Just only believe. Really, that's what Job was, huh?
Thank you.
You know, remember what he believed God. You know, all this thing, disaster happening. He didn't fret. He didn't. Oh my. Now, what? Now, I was just talking, you know, I had talked to Brother Christopher about when his problems start. You know, I want people to be able to come to grips with their own situation. You know, most of us, let's say for example now, you suddenly were diagnosed with cancer. How do you feel? Huh? you will be, you were definitely going to shock, of course, you. You'll be shining, you will not be able to talk to anybody, maybe. You'll be panning away and you'll not be eating for days and you'll start crying. Sure, you know, but when you come to grips with yourself later on, you have this. You will probably have fear that you're going to die soon. Even the early sign of cancer, not terminal cancer. Doctors say, oh, well, you're early, you know. You're really scared. Everybody goes to stomach stage, this and that, this and that, this and that. But you know one thing we need to come to, that is, grip to this one thing is, first of all, are you a child of God? Cancer? Okay. Are you a child of God? Okay, yes, I am. Do you have eternal life? Well, yes, I have eternal life. When you go, when you die, where will you go? Well, I go to heaven with the Lord Jesus. Huh? Good. Then, if you have eternal life, how long do you want to live on this earth? How long do you want to live on this earth? Oh, but most probably I want to grow old, you know. Like most people grow old and then die. But you know, Jesus never promised you how long you live, huh? That He is going to leave you here on this earth. He may take you the age of 20, 30, 40, 60, whatever. Is that right? You see? So why do you fret? Whether you live here early or live here late, you are always with the Lord. So something that which we must come to grips. We know there is always this. You know what thing about actually disease, what we fear about is the pain. It's the suffering. It's not about death. It's really, it's the problem, it's the pain, it's the discomfort. You don't realize that? That's what it is. It's not about death. Death is nothing to fear. Isn't it? You can actually, you broke your leg. Or doctor say, oh, this leg's going to be cut off. Oh, no leg. You know what I mean? That's what you say, oh, no leg. I have to wear a stump. And then I'll be walking funny. You know, you'll be thinking, oh, this discomfort and the pain and all. Oh, you know, that's what it is. No arm. Who's going to grasp me? Do you know what I mean? And this is all the suffering that is to it that goes with the disease or the or some mishap. But I don't think we should fear death at all. Whether here or there, whether now or later, we have eternal life. I suppose it, for me to leave here, oh, you know, it's not so good for you people, but I would like to go because I will be with the Lord. Amen! That's what it is. Okay, let's quick follow on the last few verses, up to verse 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. Oh, but we shall ask in faith. But we must ask realistically. Huh? We cannot ask, Lord, give me a Mercedes Benz. What on earth do you want a Mercedes Benz for? You're not being realistic in it. Don't give me a car. Well, what do you think? Don't give me a car. Okay. Let's go. Let's go to a few verses of scripture here. Matthew 6:34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the thing of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Well, you take no thought for tomorrow. What does it mean? Sit home and sick, Nick. No worry about tomorrow. Food will come from heaven. Top on your table. Oh, there's another verse. Matthew 6:26. Yes. Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feed them. Are you not much better than them? Aye. God feed a sparrow. So I'm going to stay at home. He's going to come and feed me. So what is God going to do? That's definitely not bad, isn't it? You know what I mean? You see, but we know that the early bird catches the worm. You see, the sparrow, they don't just hang upon the tree. I mean, not the tree. This wire line. Maybe try to listen to somebody's telephone conversation. Say, oh, the worm is coming. No. They get up early in the morning. They look for the food. And God will never fail to feed them. Do you understand? Because you have to sow and you reap. And when you sow, whatever you sow, you reap. You want to sow corn, don't get a pineapple, huh? You don't sow papaya and then you're going to get something else. No, what you sow, what you reap, isn't it? You know right? So now if you want to work hard, sure, God is going to reward you plentiful. You sow little, you get little. You sow much, you get much. That's the Lord of God. And He will surely feed you when you really work hard. You know right? Sure. People are like, you know, well, I know brother can't work hard, but he didn't get much reaping. But you know what? Just have faith. Continue to do what is, you know, what you should be doing, and the Lord will bless you. And that's what it is. Not just sit at home and shickling, and then you know you ask amiss. You ask in faith. You ask in proper way. You know, also ask amiss. You don't expect to ask for something which you know God see that you don't deserve it, and you don't even work for it. How can you expect to have it?
You understand that? Okay, the last verse, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds to Christ Jesus. Huh. That's wonderful. The peace of God, passeth all understanding, shall keep, the word keep, it's not such a good word. It should be translated more like garrison. More like fort. Fortify you. Shall fortify your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. That's what it is. And the peace of God, that's what. See? Be careful for nothing. Don't worry so much about it. By prayer, supplication, do what you're supposed to do that is right, you know. If you don't work, you don't eat suddenly. You know. And what do you think Paul was asking here? In verse 6, you know. Make like the prayer and supplication be, and thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. You know one thing about Paul? Paul, when he gave his supplication to God, was that the people would have this love of Christ in their heart. The joy of Christ in their heart. Now all the knowledge that they ought to have is always Christ first in their heart. That's what Paul's prayer is. Huh? And that should be the prayer for every one of us. For me, for you, for you, for me. That we all come to the full revelation of Jesus Christ. That we love Him as we ought to love Him. That the joy of Christ will be in our heart always. That the fullness of the Word will always grow in us. That's what it's all about. Amen. And the Lord bless all of you. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this precious day and for the Word of truth. Let it sing into our heart, Father. The Word of life. The joy. Let it sit right there in our heart, Lord, for always. That, Lord, we may always be assured that the peace of God will be there. Fortify us, O God, in Christ Jesus. Fortify us, Lord, our heart and our mind in Christ. And getting us and helping us to grow into the image of His, Lord. And Father, in this world, when we see all the troubles are building up, we know, Lord, we were expecting Thy coming. But it seems, Lord, we just have to hold on a little while. We just have to hold on a little while. Lord, we do not know how many out there, Lord, we need to come in now. But we know when the fullness of the Gentiles are coming, then, Lord, you'll bring everything to a close and pack all the gospel back to Israel. And Lord, while we are still here, and we still have breath within our soul, Lord, we come often, Lord, to worship, to fellowship, and to learn of Thee, Father, and to have this joy of the Lord always in our heart. And causing us truly, O Lord, whenever we are down, that we shall always rejoice. Always rejoice. We thank You, Father. We bless Thy name now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.